Before we come to God in prayer, we'll read from Colossians chapter 2. Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, the second chapter. In order to set the scene, I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 1 and then move to the beginning of chapter 2. In chapter 1 and verse 3 we read, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." And now chapter 2. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Let's pray. O God of heaven, O God who rules on earth, the Lord of all, the God of all grace, most high, most holy, the Ancient of Days, a God who dwells in splendour, adored by the angel hosts, worshipped by the redeemed who are already with you in spirit, adored on earth by those whom you have loved and whom you have called to yourself. We come, O God, to honour you this day. We come to worship you, We come because we depend utterly upon you, and we can do nothing without you. We come because we hate the coolness that grows in our souls when we do not draw near to you and when you do not draw near to us. We come, O God, because we are hungry and we desire to be fed. We come because we are cold and we want to be warmed. We come, O Lord, because we are poor and we want the riches that are in Christ Jesus. We come because we want to praise you. We want to learn more of you. We want to delight our souls in you. We come because we do not want to dishonor you, either by neglecting to worship you or by growing dull in our thoughts of you. We come, O God, because we need to be kept close to you, and we can only come to you through Jesus Christ the Saviour and by his Spirit. And we know Christ because of the Word of God. We know him because the Spirit makes him known to us in the Scriptures. And then, O God, when we see your glory in him, when we see the wonders of your salvation, when we see your heart revealed, then our hearts are lifted up, then our hearts are expanded. And when that is the case, we run in the way of your commandments, eagerly and willingly and cheerfully and swiftly. So we have come, O God, this day to look to your hand as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of the Master, and to pray that this day you would have mercy upon us. We know, O God, that we live in a world where the church is held in contempt, and most importantly, it is the Christ of the church who is held in contempt, as much disdained and despised as ever when he walked upon this earth. And yet, O God, there is none like him and no one like you. You, O Lord, do reign in the heavens. So we look to you where you are seated on high, and we come, O God, with humility and with patience and with awe and with eager expectation that you would glorify your name by saving sinners, you would glorify your name by building up your church of saved sinners, causing us to advance in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and in his grace. Lord God, will you guide us then, we pray? Will you teach us all your holy will? Will you bring us by your Spirit's work into ever greater conformity to Jesus Christ? Will you defend us against all those pressures and provocations that would take us away from you in any degree? And will you glorify your grace even now as your word is preached? In Jesus' name we plead. Amen. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." For the Apostle Paul, there was nothing more important than that the eyes and the hearts of God's people should be fixed firmly and clearly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To see him as he is and to hold to him as he is revealed is the beating heart of true and vital religion. Living, lively religion. Not dead, formal or false religion, but the true religion of God. There is no spiritual sweetness apart from Jesus Christ. There is no spiritual stability apart from Jesus Christ. There is no getting healthy and holy and happy apart from Jesus Christ. And there's no staying spiritually healthy, truly holy and rightly happy if we are at a distance from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church in Colossae is cut off from the Apostle Paul, but not cut off from Christ. This is an exhortation at a distance. "I am absent in the flesh," says the Apostle, "but I am present with you in spirit. My heart goes out toward you." And Paul's concern for this church is that they might stand fast despite the fact that the one who has taught them about Christ is now no longer immediately present with them. And so he's writing to encourage them. He's writing to exhort them, because they're in a context in which falsehood is all around them. False teaching is on the left hand and on the right. And Paul wants to make sure that they are not going to be deceived. Now, a congregation like the one that I serve is not going to be perhaps immediately exposed in the same way to this kind of false teaching. But there's still a constant din of noise around us that undermines our views of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why at the beginning of this letter, in the first part of chapter 1 and all the way through that section, Paul is emphasizing the highness and the glory and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son and the head of the church. And the verses that we're looking at this morning are really the core of the letter to this church. And Paul sees them like a regiment drawn up for battle. He says, "I'm rejoicing," verse 5, "to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." It's a joy to his heart, he says, when he thinks about the way that they're holding ranks and ready for battle. But he knows that there's an enemy coming against them that is trying to undermine, to batter down, to diminish the Lord Jesus Christ in their eyes. And so he says, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your difficulties, this is your battle standard. This is what you are to hold to. This Jesus is the one around whom you gather and in whom you stand. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." It is always too easy a thing for the Church of Jesus Christ to begin forgetting or doubting the Lord Jesus, to allow him to become diminished in our eyes. And when we are not able to use all the ordinary means of grace, we need to be all the more careful that our views of Christ remain accurate and high and healthy to our souls. And that's what Paul is concerned about here, that we would fix our eyes and our hearts upon the Lord Jesus, that we would draw up for battle around Christ as our standard and our captain. Now notice then, first of all, in verse 6, the assumption that Paul makes about the people to whom he is speaking these words. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord." He's talking to people of whom he is confident that they have properly received apostolic teaching. They have wholeheartedly embraced this one, Christ Jesus the Lord. It's possible to put the emphasis there slightly differently. The Christ who is Jesus the Lord. It's rare for Paul to use this whole title in quite this way. And he deliberately brings out this rich combination of names. He's reminding these Colossians, and he's saying for his own comfort and confidence, that they have received Christ Jesus the Lord. They have put their faith in the Christ, God's anointed one, the one who he sent for the salvation of sinners. They have put their faith in the Christ who is Jesus, the Saviour in the flesh, the one who was despised by men, but was esteemed by God, crucified but risen again on the third day. And they have trusted in him as the Lord, the sovereign redeemer of his people. And this is the Christ that the apostles preached. Not just Paul, but every one of those who truly named the name of the Lord Jesus and were witnesses of his person and of his work. This Jesus, this Christ, this Lord, says Paul, this is the one whom you received, the one who we made known to you in this way. He is God's salvation and none other, and your souls are safe because you receive this Christ, Jesus, who is Lord. Now that's very different from the Christ of the cults. There are many who would say, and you'll hear them knocking on your doors, you'll meet them on the streets, you'll see them with their signs and their leaflets, who'll say, oh, we worship Jesus too. We know all about Jesus. We follow this God. And what is vitally important for us is that we begin to say, which Jesus? Tell me about your Jesus. Because the Jesus whom I have received, if you're a Christian, is the Christ of God. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate Son, who suffered and died and rose again on the third day and is now ascended up into heaven, from where he will return again. And this Jesus is Lord. He is the ever-living God-man who has redeemed us from our sins. That was God's appointed and anointed deliverer and none other. And as soon as you begin to talk about that Christ, Jesus the Lord, you will see that there is a gulf between the Christ of the cults, who is no saviour at all, and the Christ of the scriptures, the Christ of apostolic teaching. But perhaps even more tragic is that the Christ of not Christianity, but Christianity, if I can put it that way, is not the Christ of the apostles. There are many, many today, even within buildings, perhaps, who would say, well, we're a Christian church. And there are people who gather together who still don't know this Jesus. Their Jesus is not God in the flesh. Their Christ is not the man who came to suffer and to die, to take to himself the wrath of God against the sins of his people. Their Jesus does not hold a grip upon their consciences. He is not Lord in every aspect of their lives. He is something or someone less than the Christ of apostolic ministry. And the false teachers in Colossae were happy to call themselves Christians, but they were preaching a diminished Jesus. They were preaching a truncated, a cut down Christ. They were preaching a man who could not be God's Lord and Saviour. So have you received this Jesus? Not the Jesus of a cult. Not the Jesus of Christianity rather than true Christianity. Not a Jesus of your own imagination. Not the Jesus you would like to be Jesus. But the Christ, who is Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Lord, the Saviour. Because this and this only is the Saviour of your sins. If you have not received him, whatever label you've put on someone or something else, it is not the Christ, Jesus the Lord, who saves. Only when you trust in him, only when you receive him, as he's set forth in the scriptures, as they come down to us from the apostles, only then is there life. But when you receive him, there is life. When you trust in him, then you have the root of all spiritual life and godliness in you. To receive this Jesus, to entrust yourself to him, to believe him and to believe into him, is to have everlasting life. And if you've trusted him, then God says you are alive in him. If you have trusted him, he has made you clean. He has made you whole. He has made you well. He has restored you to a right relationship with God. And it's those men and women to whom the apostle speaks. Everybody of whatever age or background who has received the Christ of the scriptures as taught by Paul and his fellow apostles, to whom he now speaks. That's the assumption that he's making. Could Paul speak to you in that way? You have received the Christ, who is Jesus the Lord. And if you have, the second thing that follows is a command. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You see, the Christ that the apostles preached was not just a theme to consider, not just a creed to contemplate. The Lord Jesus isn't just a list of truths that we somehow respond to. He's not even just a catalyst to sometimes stir us up in fits and starts of trying to do the right thing. The Christ that the apostles preached is the Saviour unto life. And those who have received him are to walk in him. That is, if we live in union with this Jesus, if we enjoy communion with this Christ by this continued clinging to him, then we will order our whole life accordingly. That's what it means to walk in this sort of apostolic language. It's the way in which you make your way through the world. It's the way that you think and feel and act. And Paul says, if you've received him, then walk in him. Let your faith be an active and productive faith. Your continual believing in Jesus Christ ought to produce a consistent behaving like Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he who says he abides in him, who is joined perpetually to him by faith, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We walk the way the Lord Jesus walked, because we walk in him, in vital connection with him. There is no other way to heaven than the path of holiness as those who are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of walk, that kind of life is the proof of our attachment to him. Perhaps you know in John's Gospel in chapter 15, there's a beautiful image that our Lord uses there, with he himself as the vine and his people as the branches. And there's life in the vine, and when the branches are joined to the vine, then the life that is in the vine goes into the branches, and the branches bring forth their fruit. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you've received Christ, if you've been grafted into Christ, then you walk in Christ. Not just that you do, but you must. This is how you live if you belong to him. Are you on that way? Are you walking as someone who has received Christ? In him. A living demonstration of the power that is in this Christ, Jesus the Lord. Paul says to this church in Colossae, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Keep moving on, showing that you belong to this Jesus. And he presses home, thirdly then, the foundation of that kind of life. Because it's difficult. Because there are many who would batter us back. Because there are assaults against our faithful believing and our righteous behaving. Paul then underlines what the basis of such a life is. How do those who have received Jesus Christ go on walking in him? Verse 7 tells us, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. What is the basis of such a life? You move because you're anchored. And I know that might seem like a contradiction in terms, but Paul says you can only walk in Christ when you are rooted in Christ, when you are built up in Christ, when you are established in the faith concerning Jesus Christ. And Paul's emphasizing now what's happened to them and what is happening to them and what needs to go on happening in them. He says to these Colossians, you were rooted in Jesus Christ. You know that beautiful image that the psalmist uses in the first psalm? The true believer is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Now that's not a seed that happened to fall into good ground. That's a tree that somebody put by the rivers of water. That's a planted tree. And this is what he's talking about here. That you have been rooted in Christ. You've put down your roots once and for all into Jesus Christ. You're fixed in the ground of Jesus the Christ. He is the rock to which you cling. Sometimes you might go for a walk and you see a tree that's been planted, that's grown up on rocks, and the roots are wrapped around that rock and they drive down deep around the rock. And there's a sense in which that's the kind of thing that's going on here. These roots are going down, down deep. They're clinging, they're bound. Jesus is the one to whom these people belong. They are rooted in him. But they are also built up in him. And you might say here, you have been rooted and you are being built up in him. Once you were planted into Christ, and that will not change, but now you are always becoming more complete in him. You are closer and closer to the finished article. You are growing, as the Apostle Peter would say, in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Suppose you walk past a building site. It might be a pretty impressive building that's going up. And you can see that the foundations have been laid and some of the walls are going up, but there's still a lot of scaffolding around. And you say, well, that's going to be magnificent. But it's not finished yet. And that's what the apostle is saying about these Colossians. The foundations are laid. You're rooted in Christ. And now you're being built up in him. You can see the form taking place. You're becoming ever closer to God's intention for you, individually and together as a church. To use the Ephesian language, you're being built up as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, you are established in the faith. You've been fully and finally settled in the truth as it is in Jesus, and so you are continually being strengthened. Paul says that if you have received Christ, then you walk in him as those who are rooted and built up in him, and those who are showing increasing stability. So that even when testing times come, even, for example, when people say, where is your Jesus now? What's he doing now with the world in such turmoil? Or can you trust him on your deathbed? Will you trust him when you get sick? What about when your friends are struggling? Doesn't he care about his church with all these buildings shut and his saints not able to gather? When perhaps you yourself are wondering whether or not some of the things that you have heard and some of the dismissive and disdainful comments that have been issued over your own lifetime, let alone the centuries, about the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you believers, you're established in the faith. Against all confusion and deception that bubbles up from within and that presses in from without, you are diving ever deeper into the body of apostolic truth about the Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the portrait of a godly life. This is where all real holiness begins. This is what vital religion, living and lively Christianity, looks like. It looks like people who are going through life out of their union with the Christ whom they've received, rooted in him, being built up in him, established in the faith, confident in their Christ, and therefore demonstrating their stability in the face of every assault. Now, is that a picture of your life? Over time, is that what your trajectory looks like? There will be battles. There will be bruising moments. There will be times of assault. There will be moments when you wonder whether or not it is true. And people will come with the deceptive and persuasive words that will undermine your confidence in the Christ, who is Jesus the Lord. And Paul says, if you've received him, walk in him. How can I keep doing that? As those who have been rooted into him, those who are being built up in him, those who are established in the faith, learning more and more of their Saviour, and so demonstrating that they are stable in him. But remember the Jesus that we're talking about. Paul goes back to the measure, as you have been taught. The apostles spoke about this Jesus. He was the Christ who was preached to Colossae. He was the Christ who was preached in Ephesus and in Corinth and in Thessalonica. He was the Christ who was preached beginning at Jerusalem. It was always this Jesus. And with and then after the apostles, men like Timothy or Titus or Silas, they went out too and they preached this same Christ, Jesus the Lord. And they taught other people who would in due course also be faithful and careful, distinct and precise in making known this Christ who is Jesus the Lord, preaching him fully and accurately as the only Saviour of sinners. And Paul says, that's the Christ, Jesus the Lord, who you need to be rooted in, who you need to be built up in, who you must be established concerning. He's taking us back again and again to the beating heart of the Christ, Jesus as Lord, that crucified and risen Redeemer. And he's telling the Colossians, and he's telling us, never think you can outgrow this Christ. Never imagine that you can exhaust those infinite riches that are found in him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is before all things. In him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Paul's language in that opening chapter is designed to remind the Colossians and every Christian who reads it of the Christ in whom we have trusted. That's the Christ you were taught. Remember how he spoke to Timothy. The privilege that Timothy had. From childhood, you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So whether it's to Timothy, or the whole Colossian church, or to any Christian who has received this Christ, Paul says, don't forget the one who you were taught about. Don't forget the one who was set before you as your Saviour and your Lord. there's always more that preachers can and should communicate of him. In one sense, the life of a minister consists in deep dives into the truth of God as it is revealed in his Son Jesus Christ, bringing forth the treasures, new and old, speaking of him in ever more earnest, ardent tones, making sure that you know this Christ. And there's always more of this Christ that you can receive. There are always fresh glimpses, new perspectives in the best sense, penetrating ever more deeply into the truth concerning him. But it's not new truth in that sense. It's not different truth. It's more truth. It's deeper truth. It's clearer views of Jesus Christ. This is what we were taught. And Paul says, you've been rooted in the Christ of whom you were taught. You're being built up in the Christ of whom you were taught. You've been established in the faith concerning the Christ of whom you were taught. Never depart from that. The instruction that lies behind the faithfulness is vital. When error comes in, when doubt comes in, when fear comes in, you go back to the truth. You go back to the things that you heard from the beginning. You go back to apostolic doctrine, to the preaching and teaching of the Christ himself and his apostles and prophets. And you say, this is where I stand. Do you value what you have been and are being taught? How precious is the Word of God by inspiration given? Bright as a lamp, its doctrines shine to guide our way to heaven. Do you value the Word of God and those who preach it and teach it? What about if you are a Christian, someone who's received Jesus? Do you remember the first person or the first people who taught you about him? Perhaps you grew up without knowing anything of Jesus Christ. You didn't have Timothy's advantages of a godly mother, or perhaps godly parents. Timothy had a godly grandma too, and they taught him the way of Jesus. Some don't have that advantage. It was a friend, or a neighbour, or an evangelist on the street, or a distant family member, or whoever it may be. And they taught them about Jesus. They explained who he was. They said what he had done. What about those who still point you to Christ? Do you value what you have been taught? The assumption that Paul makes is that the people to whom he's writing have received the Christ. The command that he gives to those who have received him is that they must now go on walking in him. That their whole life should reflect that connection with Christ. They can only do that according to this foundation, that they have been rooted into him, that they are now being built up in him, that they have been established in a faith that has settled them and that makes them increasingly stable. The measure of that faith is the things that they have been taught, the apostolic truth that they heard when they first came into Christ's kingdom and that they keep needing as they go on in Christ's kingdom. And the spirit in which they are to live that life is one of abounding in faith with thanksgiving. Habitually overflowing in faith with thanksgiving. Have you seen a river in spate? A river in flood. There's been heavy storms, perhaps, further up in the mountains. And now the water is rushing down the streams in the valleys. And all of those streams are filling the riverbed. and before long the river bursts its banks. Paul says, that's what your hearts need to be like. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 15 speaks to his readers in this way. Therefore, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's how Paul wants the Colossians to live, in a spirit of profound appreciation for Christ as the source of life, believing and living in him, delighting in his glory, as Paul has taught them and reminded them, taken up with his beauty, overcome with God's mercy as it is made known to them in him. Paul says, almost in effect, how can you receive this Christ and not have the banks of your heart burst with thanksgiving? How can you not, as you see more and more of him, as you appreciate what it is to be rooted in him, to be built up in him, to be established in the faith concerning him as you have been taught, how can you not delight in what you have received? And it may be that the apostle is emphasizing here how thanksgiving is an excellent antidote to the doubts and the fears and the assaults that are made upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how he prayed for these believers at the beginning of chapter 1? We do not cease to pray for you, verse 9, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Why does Paul tell the Colossians to live like this? He says, I want you to live the way I've been praying for you. I want you to live ever more conscious of the beauty and the glory and the mercy and the majesty of the Saviour. And I want you to be always giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You see, if you are grateful for God's mercy in Jesus Christ, it will be much, much harder for anybody to cast doubt upon your Christ. When you are conscious of what you are by nature and what you have become because of God's grace, when you understand the mercies that you have received, when you appreciate what Christ is as you have been taught, who he is, what he does, when you get it, your heart overflows with gratitude. And when you have gratitude in your heart, it keeps your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. And when someone comes to you and says, in effect, really? Jesus? Or when somebody comes to you and begins to shave away the truth about him, to undermine your confidence in him, it is this believing thankfulness that helps you to say, yes, this is the Christ, Jesus the Lord, of whom I have been taught. It is him that I have received, and in him I now walk. I have been rooted in him. I am being built up in him. I have gone back again and again to consider the Christ of whom I was taught, and I am established in the faith. And so I now abound in it with thanksgiving. Gratitude keeps our eyes on Christ, and makes a way for us to see him ever more clearly and cling to him ever more fervently and walk in him ever more fruitfully. And so faith and thanksgiving keep pace in the believer's life as we, having received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, now as much as ever, we need to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Now as much as ever, we need to cling to him. We need to know and remember him of whom we have been taught. This Christ, this Jesus, this Lord. We need to know more of his life in us. And we need to stir up that life. We need to be more deeply rooted, to drive down ever more deeply. We need to go on being built up. We need to be established in the things that we have believed. We need, O God, to abound with thanksgiving, the joy that grows in the soil of faith, so that we never cease to value and to esteem and to delight in the Jesus who alone can save, the Christ of God and the Lord of his people. We ask our God that in days when our faith might be shaken, when our confidence might be undermined, when our view of the Lord Jesus Christ might be in some way diminished, that you would bring us back to this beating heart, that you would bring us back to this gracious and glorious core, that we might consider him once more, that we might rest upon him ever more fully and rejoice because of him ever more sweetly. In his name we pray. Amen.